Well, good Lord's given us a beautiful day today to worship Him, to serve Him. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for every day that we have to live and glorify His name. Appreciate your presence tonight in our worship assembly, in our attempt to do just exactly that, in the way that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. In the Bible, we read a lot about people dwelling in tents. And that fact, I don't think, is just a tremendously overwhelming fact. If you said to somebody, you know what, I know in the Bible there were some people that dwelt in tents, that's probably not very impressive as far as a piece of information is concerned. But like a lot of pieces of information in Scripture, some little bits of information are used to teach us some pretty big lessons in Scripture itself. And from some little bits of information, we can also glean some pretty important lessons. And so I want you to think with me tonight. We can get the screen going. Maybe we can. There we go. I've gone way far. There we go. I want you to think with me tonight about the tents of the righteous. The tents of the righteous. In Psalm 118 and verse 15, the text says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. What's that saying? It's saying that where righteous people are, there is joy. There is salvation in their dwelling place. We ought to be people who live lives of joy. Joy and salvation. Joy because of salvation, perhaps we should say. That we've experienced the blessings of God. We know how He's helping us in our lives. We know how He's leading us to salvation. Back in those days, it may be a physical salvation, but certainly in our lives, it's a spiritual salvation. And so we ought to be living lives of joy. Our homes ought to be places of happiness if we are living righteous lives and lives that please Him. A lot can be said about the tents of the righteous. And I want to make four observations about them tonight in just a brief lesson, but I hope in a way that will help us spiritually and lift us up and make us appreciate more our relationship with God and where we're headed in this life. The righteous dwelt in tents. Again, that's a pretty well-known fact, right? There were righteous people that dwelt in tents. What lesson could there be from that? Well, it teaches us that for a lot of righteous people, especially in Old Testament times, this world was not their home. In fact, the Bible uses that fact, the fact that they dwelt in tents, to teach that lesson. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and starting in verse 8, the writer says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham chose to dwell in tents out of faith. God instructed him to leave his homeland, to go and dwell in a land where God would show him and that God would later give him. But Abraham makes this move out of faith in God, out of trust in God. He chose, rather than a life that was settled, where he would have had a hometown and maybe grown to tremendous prominence in that area, been able to stay in one place all his life, he chose, because God instructed him to, he chose a nomadic life. And our life as Christians today is somewhat the same. We're not to get too attached to our surroundings in this world, because this world, as we sing in the song, is not our home. We're just passing through. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We don't get tied up in and connected to and drawn to the things of this world, the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. We don't have time here on earth to do that. We're just passing through. One thing I've noticed in our country and traveling the interstates. There are different ways to go places. Of course, you can fly. If you fly in a plane, you have no sense whatever of the country that you're passing over. But you're not really passing through the country. You're just passing over it. That's not really a very good illustration of what Christians do. More what Christians do is that we're traveling on an interstate. And you know how it is on the interstate? You might say, well, I went through Boston or Tampa or New York City or whatever on the interstate, but you never stopped your car and you never got out, so you never really made any connection to that place because you're just passing through. That's the life of a Christian in this world. We're in the world, but we don't make a lot of connection with it. It's not our home. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. In Proverbs 14 and verse 11, the wise man said, "The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish." In that short passage, there are three contrasts. There's a contrast between the house of the wicked and the tent of the righteous. There's a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And there's a contrast between being overthrown and flourishing. And the idea is that it's the one who's dwelling in the tent, the temporary abode, that's relying on his God instead of this material world, he's the one who's going to flourish. The person who's made this world his home, whose house is here, he's the one who's going to be overthrown. It's a beautiful contrast in the Hebrew parallelism of that verse. We are seeking not a home here on earth, but we're waiting for a homeland. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11, notice with me in verse 9, as we continue the reading, talking about Abraham. Again, it says, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." And then in verse 10 of Hebrews 11, it says, "For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." If you're going to a place to make it your home, you can't stop at every city along the way and make that your home. Some of you may in your lifetimes have moved across country. Our family did that a couple of times, numerous times actually. And we may have passed through some towns. And you say, "Oh, this is a nice town. What about living here? Why don't we just stop here and see about living?" No, that's not what we're doing. We're going to a home. We're going to live somewhere else. We're just, again, as the song says, passing through. We're looking, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're looking for a city that has foundations. Foundations that are real, that are permanent, that are eternal. Foundations adorned with precious stones. Foundations with the names of the apostles written on them. We're looking for a place that is eternal in the presence of God. And so, our span here on earth we see as not permanent. And we don't look for permanence here. It's not what we're after. Like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we want that city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. As you go on in the writing of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 13, the writer says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't belong here. They didn't want to belong here. Christians, you and I need to feel uncomfortable in this world. We don't belong here. I can remember one time seeing a penguin in Florida. Can you imagine how uncomfortable that animal was? Just not his habitat. Just not his environment. This world is not our permanent habitat. We're just passing through it. We seek this homeland. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's what he says. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they'd come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have gone back home if that's where he wanted to go. But that wasn't his home. Now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, the writer will also say that here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We learn from the fact that the righteous dwell in tents, that this world isn't our home. We're looking for a better home. And it calls upon us to challenge ourselves, to ask, are we really seeking that heavenly city? Or are we so caught up in the things of this world and in making a permanent mark in this world and making our lives comfortable here and settling down in a way that as if we're going to be here forever? Or do we realize that that's not really what our existence is about at all? That the only reason we exist here is to go there. That's why we're here. Because we're going there. We can't seek a permanent homeland because we're seeking a heavenly city. The righteous pitch their tents. I think you can learn a lesson or two from that as well. Campers know that the location where you pitch your tent can make a big difference in your camping experience. Have you ever been camping and slept in a tent? I know we've got Boy Scouts here and others here who've done that kind of thing. You pitch your tent in a place that's rocky and you're going to have a miserable night. You pitch your tent in a place where there's a little slant to the ground and everybody's going to wind up at one end of the tent in the middle of the night, rolling down to that end and not very happy. You pitch your tent in a little hollow near a stream, and you're probably, if it rains that night good and hard, going to be washed into the stream in the middle of the night. So where you pitch your tent is pretty important. In Scripture, where people pitch their tent was pretty important, and it said a lot about them. We know, of course, the story of Genesis chapter 13, that Lot was given a choice as to where he was going to pitch his tent. His herds and herdsmen had gotten so vast and large that they were competing with Abraham, so the two decided to separate. Abraham gave him the choice of where he wanted to go. We know the story. It says in Genesis 13 and verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Notice, he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot showed what his preferences and priorities were. Lot was concerned with being materially successful. He wanted that well-watered plain. And because he was concerned with being materially successful, he didn't mind pitching his tent near some very, very wicked people. Where he pitched his tent said a lot about his priorities, said a lot about his character, and who he was. Now, Lot wasn't a bad man. In fact, the New Testament calls him a righteous man. But he was a righteous man who had his priorities mixed up at times. And he paid dearly for that eventually. You contrast what Lot did there with something Isaac does over in Genesis chapter 26. And this is a little bit random perhaps, but I think it makes the point. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24. Isaac has gone up to Beersheba, the southern part of what would later be Israel. And the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply you, your descendants, multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants dug a well. Why did Isaac pitch his tent there? Well, that's where the Lord was. That's where the Lord had spoke to him. So he builds an altar there to sacrifice to the Lord. Here's a place where I can serve God. Here's a place where I know God has communed with me. And so this is where I want to be. This is where I want to pitch my tent. Showed his preference, his priorities. What are our preferences and priorities? Where are our affections? Of course, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Don't love the world, neither the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. John is telling us, keep your priorities straight. Keep your affections right. Follow those things. Paul puts it another way, in a well-known passage in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Lot's problem, of course, was that he set his mind on things on the earth. How can there are people that can't even set through a worship service without getting their mind set on things of the earth. Without thinking about job or recreation or what we're doing after church or a movie you saw last night. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Pitch your tent in a place where you can commune with God. What are our preferences? What are we doing with our lives? Are we pitching our tents towards Sodom for material gain? For the pleasures of this life? The righteous are going to pitch their tents in places where their hearts are, where they can be connected with God. In passing, we might also note that the righteous made tents, indicating their willingness to work. You can see over in the New Testament, Paul talking about this a couple of times, actually, his willingness to work and using that as an example. Luke describes it in Acts chapter 18 and verse 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded that all the Jews depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Paul was willing to work with his hands. And as I said, he mentions this a couple of times in his writings. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. He tells them, "You also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are on the outside, and that you may lack nothing." In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, he says, "When we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Paul had worked when he was there among the Thessalonians. He's telling them, you need to do what I did. The disposition of the unrighteous and of those who are not interested in serving God tends toward sloth and laziness. Tends toward wanting others to give to you and do for you instead of you working so that you can do for others. I read about a guy that applied for a job. The manager said, "I'm sorry, son, but I can't hire you. There just isn't enough work to keep you busy." The young man replied, "Well, you'd be surprised how little it takes." And apparently it takes very little work to keep some people busy. God's people need to be people who are industrious, who don't mind working hard. Not because they're after material gain, but because they know they are responsible for supporting themselves, and they'd like to be charitable to others as well. This is the exact reasoning that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 4. "Let him who stole steal no longer," he says, "but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." We work not only to support ourselves, but also so that we can give to others. Paul left that kind of example for us. Are we willing to work to provide for ourselves? I'm telling you, and I'm not telling you anything that most of y'all don't know, in this country, it's a problem. In this country, it's a problem. There are more people taking than giving in this country. The few are supporting the many. And it's a mindset that I hope will not infect the children in this auditorium tonight. I hope that we as Christian parents and families remember to teach our children the value of work and the importance of it before God. Righteous people make tents. Righteous people are willing to work, to accomplish, to earn, so that they can share with others. The righteous recognize that they're going to put off their tents. And here, the word tent, of course, is used as a metaphor for our earthly bodies, that which our soul inhabits. Peter knew, 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 12, Peter knew that he was going to put off this tent. He acknowledged by saying that his own mortality, and that he was preparing for eternity. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Peter knew that he wasn't long for this world. Jesus, the end of the Gospel of John, had told him the kind of death he would die to glorify his master. Peter knew it was coming. He says, "I've got to put off this tent." But also by implication, isn't what he's saying here? I'm going to spend every day that I've got preparing you for eternity, helping you to go to heaven so that I might myself be prepared. Paul also knew that he was going to put off his tent. And it wasn't something that he was dreading. It was something that he was looking forward to, because he knew that this earthly habitation that we dwell in this world, is nothing in comparison with the glory of heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote in verses 1 and 2, that we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Paul wasn't dreading putting off this earthly tabernacle. He was looking forward to it. He says, in the description of his emotions about it, he says, "We groan earnestly desiring to be clothed. We want to go to heaven. We can't wait to put off this tent." And it's as if he's saying, "I'm ready. Fold up the tent. The sun is in the west. Fold up the tent. The tenant will be gone. To fairer skies than mortal eyes may look upon. Fold up the tent. An ending to my quest. A happy, solid rest. A dwelling with the blessed." That's what Paul was looking forward to. What about you and I tonight? Death is inevitable. It's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27 says, are you ready to put off your tent? Do you have the same feeling and expectation about it that Paul expresses as he speaks for all Christians there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Simple concept, the tents of the righteous. But a lot of pretty important lessons to be learned from thinking about the tents of the righteous. As we close, I want to leave us with one more thought tonight, and it comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, where in this section of Isaiah, the Lord is, in prophetic language, telling us about the coming kingdom of the Messiah. And basically, he compares it to this. You hear political groups, Republicans and Democrats, talking about wanting to, you know, have a big tent where they have a lot, in other words, a lot of people join their political party. But the kingdom of Christ is a big tent. In fact, anyone who's willing to submit to the conditions of salvation can enter in. It's no longer just Jews. It's all flesh. And that's really the point that's being made in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 and 3. Where Isaiah says, "Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations." The Lord's family lives under a really big tent. It spans all over the world. And all are welcome to come into it. That invitation is offered to you tonight. Come into the tent of the Lord, to have fellowship with His family, to rejoice in His presence. And if you're willing to make that commitment this evening, we'd invite you to come, name His name, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, while we stand, while we sing.